It's really wonderful to be with you, and I'm going to touch upon a number of things that will be covered in more detail in the Genesis Academy. So you're going to get a bit of a smorgasbord this morning of different things, but hopefully it'll set the scene for you. Our topic is, should be on the screen. What's going? Got you guys getting that ready? I can see it here. The technology is supposed to work, but... anyway, our topic is creation and the gospel, and it's pretty simple, isn't it? Except that sometimes it doesn't sound so simple because there's so much misinformation out there which causes us to doubt the creation account. And it's not just the creation account, it's actually quite a slab of the Bible's history which leads up to why there's a gospel. Why did Jesus need to die? You know, why does his blood shedding cleanse us from sin? How does that work? And so what happens back in Genesis lays the foundations for that, and if we undermine that, it undermines the gospel. So that's our theme this morning. So we hopefully will get some pictures on the screen in a minute. And but you know, there's a social surveys done in Australia, and Mark McCrindle Research, they do surveys of Christian things, church things, and they did a survey published a couple of years ago, and they found that over half of Australians, 53%, say that science and evolution is an issue that blocks their interest in Christianity. So it's not actually science. I mean, why would studying electronics have anything to do with the Bible, you know, like in terms of blocking your interest in the Bible? But it's the evolution stuff. It's the supposed history of the universe. You know, there was the Big Bang billions of years ago, and here we all are. It's a cosmic accident. You know, nothing exploded, nothing caused it. That's the sort of stuff we're talking about, the cosmic evolution idea. And this is wall to wall in our society today. It's everywhere, and you can't escape it. And you, there's nowhere in the public space where you hear anything about God creating anything. You think about schools, universities, museums, nature documentaries, newspapers, women's magazines, you name it. It's wall-to-wall evolution is the assumption. Billions of years of time, we're just a cosmic accident, we're just evolved animals. This is the idea that permeates our society today. And McCrindle Research found that one in three adults say that it blocks their interest significantly or completely. In other words, when you're trying to share your faith, a third of people are just not going to be interested. You can't even get started with them because of this blockage they have. You can't believe this anymore. It's old hat. That's the sort of attitude they have because of this indoctrination. So a third of people say it blocks them significantly or completely. And so this is the thing. So we had it on the screen earlier, I think. I don't know what's going, why it's not, eh? They're working frantically up the back there. So this is a testimony from Kenneth. So Kenneth, I was raised in the church until my teens before rejecting it and declaring myself an atheist or an agnostic. The creation evolution issue is the number one sticking point for me. How could I possibly believe the Bible if it was wrong from the very start? And so he actually ended up being converted through our ministry, and then he said, thank you and God bless. So I've sort of shortened his testimony considerably, but this is the thing. So, you know, probably everybody here believes that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first verse of the Bible, isn't it? In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you're an atheist, of course, you can't believe that. You believe the Big Bang, billions of years, evolution and all that sort of stuff. But it's not just the in the beginning God created. It's far more than that that's undermined by this evolutionary teaching. And we might think about seven C's of biblical history. And the seven C's begin with creation, right? And then there's the curse of sin through Adam. Adam sinned and brought the curse of death and suffering into the world. And then there's the catastrophe of the flood. These all start with C, okay? So creation, curse, catastrophe. The catastrophe is the flood, and we'll talk about that and some of the evidence for it. And so we have Noah and the flood. And then we have the Tower of Babel. What's the C for that? Confusion. Confusion of languages, okay? That happened at the Tower of Babel. This is Genesis chapters 10 and 11. And then we have a covenant. Another C. What's the covenant? That's with Abraham, isn't it? God promised Abraham that his descendant would bless all people. Not just the Jews, but all people in the world would be blessed by Abraham's descendant. And so that's the covenant with Abraham. And then we have the cross. See, okay? The cross of Jesus. And Christ. There's another C. Okay? And so we have the formation of the church. That's another C. We've got more than seven C's, haven't we? And then there's a big word which begins with C, which is consummation, which is the wrapping up of everything at the end of time. There's going to be a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells, where there's no more death and suffering and pain. And so this evolutionary idea doesn't just undermine that God created everything, it undermines the fact that there was ever a good world, that there was a time when there was no sin and no death and no sickness, that sin brought death and suffering into the world, undermines that. It says there was never a flood. Noah's flood never happened. And, of course, the confusion of languages, the Tower of Babel, is also undermined. So, in fact, these first four C's eliminated by this thinking, completely eliminated. And so we have an undermining of the basis of the whole Bible. In fact, we're talking about in the first four C's, we're talking about nearly 2,000 years of time at the beginning of after creation. And so it undermines everything. As a young Christian, I sort of thought naively that I could sort of marry evolution millions of years with my Christian faith. I could put it together somewhere or other, you know. And I'm sure you've heard of the ideas, you know, like, well, maybe the days were long periods of time. Maybe there's a gap there between the first couple of verses of Genesis, or you shove all the millions of years into the gap and so on. And there's all sorts of ideas out there. But the thing is that young people, when they absorb the evolutionary story, they don't see that those ideas help, right? They don't see that those ideas, they can see through them. They're actually a cop-out. Rather than believing the Bible, we try to make it fit what the world's saying. That doesn't sound like a good idea, does it? And so this is what happened. So this guy, William Provine, was an academic at Cornell University in the United States, and he said, evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. Evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. And you've probably heard in the media recently, they've been talking about the census figures from the last census about how many atheists there are and what the decline of the number of people saying they're Christians. And if we look at the census data back to 1900 and right through to recently, before 1970s, there were almost no atheists in Australia. Think about that. Before 1970s, you could hard-press to find an atheist. But the 1970s onwards, atheism grew. And the question is, what happened in the 1960s? Well, lots of things happened, but one major thing that happened that slipped under the radar of the churches was they started teaching evolution to all students in high school in year 10. Prior to that, prior to 1960s, if you wanted to, the only way you could get some evolution is to do senior biology or perhaps geology, which is a very tiny number of students. So virtually nobody was taught evolution until the 1960s. And we see the consequences of that in the growth of atheism and the disinterest in the things of God. Now, combined with that, of course, you've got other things. Like initially they gave the churches access to the schools to have a period of scripture every week, right? And so the pastors would come in, mainly the pastors, not volunteers, but pastors would come in and do scripture with the kids. And so that was once a week originally. And that was a sop to the churches to sort of keep them quiet about the evolution stuff. Says, oh, you've got a week, you know. So one period a week to talk about God, and the rest of the time they're told the opposite. So what are they going to believe? not many going to believe the pastor, are they? And sadly, many of the pastors didn't know what to say anyway. And no reference to the current pastor of this church, because obviously you're on the page. But back then, and I have to say, it was a new thing to a lot of people, a lot of pastors, and they had not been trained about it in theological college or anything, and they didn't know what to do with it. And they sort of, they didn't realise how serious it was either. But you know, the thing that really got to me eventually, I was doing my PhD when I heard a scientist from America speak at the University of Sydney, and he was a biochemist. And this guy got up and defended the Bible in the public, in the university. And I thought, wow. And now, at that stage, I was trying to marry the two together, millions of years in the Bible, days of long periods of time and stuff like that. And I heard this guy speak, and so, wow, somebody, first time I'd heard anybody speak about, you know, you'd believe what the Bible says, you know, not the other stuff. It blew me away. And anyway, I received this gladly, and I wasn't offended by it. I thought, this is amazing. You can actually believe the Bible? Because I knew in my heart that what the Bible said, but I didn't think I could believe it because of what I'd been taught at school and university. And so it blew me away. And mind you, it took me about a year before I got my mind around it all, because I'd so tried to put the whole the other way that anyway, and I read a book about it, the Genesis flood. I never thought about the flood much, except that it was local. And we'll talk about that in a minute. No, it wasn't local. See, there's something I hadn't thought about, and I tried not to think about it. This is what a lot of people do to survive as Christians, is you've got this problem, you don't know what to do about it, so what do? You don't think about it. You just push it aside, right? That's what I did. I just pushed it aside. And, you know, I'm a New Testament Christian. I talk about Jesus, you know, and that sounds good. But the trouble is, Jesus talked about the Old Testament. And he said things about it which show that he believed Genesis like I didn't. I think, I'm a Christian, I'm supposed to follow Jesus, but I'm not really following what... It's sort of a bit inconsistent, isn't it? Very inconsistent. Yeah, it's working. I saw that. Good on you guys. Good on you guys. That's good, because we're getting to the spot where I need to show some pictures, so that's good. So this is the census data I was talking about. But the thing is, you know, the millions of years, where are they? They're under our feet, in the rocks, under our feet. And this is where the millions of years are. And something's not right there either. Anyway, so there's these millions of years, right there. And in the rocks are fossils. And the fossils are remains of once living things, and the fossils are a record of pain, death, killing disease, thorn, struggle for survival, suffering and extinction over hundreds of millions of years. And where do you put that into the Bible? If that's true, where do you put it into the Bible? The trouble is that when God finished creating everything, he said it was all very good. It was all very good. We sang this morning about God being perfect, about Jesus being perfect, didn't we? We had a song about that. Does God do stuff which is not perfect? Does God create a world of death and suffering and disease and pain? Well, you know, that's what this view does. It says all those views that want to marry millions of years with the Bible have to say that God created, whatever that means, a world of death and suffering and disease. But God said it's very good. And here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. It's all very good. I took the picture myself. You know, all those schemes that want to marry the Bible with the millions of years of time have to put those dead things under the feet of Adam and Eve in the garden. And they're standing on these piles of bones that represent death, disease and suffering over eons of time. No, the Bible's very clear that death came through sin. But not just death, disease came through sin as well. Why did Jesus go around healing people? Huh? Just because he wanted to heal people? No, the Bible, the New Testament, Matthew particularly, makes it very clear that he did that because he's the Messiah. And the Messiah comes to undo what Adam did. Right? So here it is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection chapter, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Who's a human here? About 60%. You're in Adam, okay? We're all descendants of Adam and Eve, so we all die. They brought death into the world, but we confirm that by our own actions because we've sinned and we deserve because of our own sin. But fundamentally, it started with Adam. Adam brought death and suffering into the world. And so the first Adam, back in Genesis, brings death and disease and suffering. The last Adam, Jesus, brings life and healing. Oh, yeah. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Yes. So this is the way it works. And the millions of years undermines all that. It undermines it all. So there's only one view that does justice to that, and that is that God did everything in 6 days, like the Bible says. There's the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day, or the seventh day of rest. And that's the way it works. And so Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, God actually wrote on stone to Moses up on the hill, up on the mountain, with the Ten Commandments. He said, for in 6 days the Lord God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. So you're to work for 6 days and rest for the seventh day. So the Sabbath commandment back then for the children of Israel came in through the fact that God did everything in a week. It's pretty clear, isn't it? Pretty clear. So why did I think the days could be long periods of time? I thought I had to. It didn't make sense, but I really had to do that to make it sort of fit what I'd been taught at university and school. And so really what it boiled down to for me was, here's the guy in the lab coat at the university, the professor, and he says, the earth is billions of years old, take my word for it. And God said, I created in 6 days, take my word for it. Yeah, who are we going to believe? You know, and that's what it came down to me. Who am I going to believe, God or the experts who weren't there? Who was there at the beginning? Anybody else? No. Well, Adam was there on the sixth day, but before that, the only record we have is what God's given us, and nobody else was there, and there was no professor at a university there to see what happened. So how do they know? They don't. It's storytelling. Sophisticated storytelling sounds very convincing at times, but it's storytelling, and it goes against God, and it must be wrong. It's wrong. And so we need to stand with what God says. Who are we going to believe? You know, one of the things that helps many people, and I spoke yesterday at a church, and a guy said, the most helpful thing you said was this. And I'm just about to tell you people the same thing. When we talk about science, we're normally talking about experimental science. That is, you do experiments and test things, and this is in the present. In the present, observable, repeatable. Right. If you think that water doesn't boil at 100 degrees Celsius at sea level, you can do an experiment and test it. Right? That's experimental science. There's a different sort of science, which is called historical science. And this is where they try to work out what happened in the past based on observations in the present. So this guy here has this fossil of a fish, and he imagines it was to grow legs and walked out in the land and became our ancestor. He imagines it. He didn't see it. And that becomes part of the teaching at the university or high school. They imagined it. And so this is a thing that it's in the past, it's unobservable, it's unrepeatable, you can't repeat history. What's it even doing in science class? It should be, if it's anywhere, it should be in a history class. But they put it in the science class because it gives it authority. Because we're all aware of the benefits of science, you know, the technology, things like technology, when it works. And, curing disease and preventing disease and all sorts of wonderful things we have because of science. And so we think, isn't this wonderful? It is, absolutely wonderful. It's a wonderful enterprise, giving us all sorts of benefits. But then you put this in with it, and the students think, that's the same sort of stuff. When they say that dinosaurs died out 66 million years ago, that's just like measuring the temperature of water. Not the same thing. Not the same thing. And so this is the thing, that science studies the repeatable, history studies the unrepeatable. What we're talking about here, the things that contradict the Bible, is not the experimental science. There's nothing in that that contradicts the Bible, nothing you can do an experiment on. It's the beliefs about the past based on the present, where the people were not seen. Now, what about dinosaurs? I mentioned those just a minute ago. When I read my Bible, it says that day six of creation week, God created the animals, the land animals, and what else did he create on day six of creation week? Mankind. Okay, Adam and Eve were created on day six of creation week. So land animals would include dinosaurs, right? Okay. And they were created on day six along with Adam and Eve. So people and dinosaurs lived together. Straightforward reading of the Bible. So in other words, you're saying Fred Flintstone cartoons were correct. Well, is there any evidence for that? Well, one of the things to understand is that in the past, before 1841, dinosaurs were called dragons, right? And in China, they've got stories of dragons, and in fact, there's even one that was used to pull the emperor's chariot on special occasions and stuff like that. Anyway, this is an example of a art that shows that people have seen dinosaurs not that long ago. This is Bishop Bell in England, up in a Carlisle Cathedral in the north of England, where he's buried in the floor of the cathedral, and there's a mat over his tomb, and around the tomb is a brass strip with all sorts of animals etched into it, because he was a nature lover, not a nudist, a nature lover. Well, I don't think he was. Anyway, so he had fish and birds and pigs and all sorts of animals carved into it. And these animals were carved into it. What are they? They're nothing like you've seen around, are they? Very good images of types of dinosaurs. In fact, the one on the right there, we know today from fossils, we have one called Volcanodon, possibly that one. The one on the left's a bit unusual. It's a sauropod dinosaur, long neck, long tail, and so on. But it's got spikes on its tail. It's an unusual one. I'm sure you never heard of this one. There's one called Shunosaurus, based on the fossils that we know today. Possibly that was Shunosaurus. So this was in Creation magazine. So, and there's lots and lots of this evidence. In fact, there's a book over on the tables over there when you go and have a look later. It's called Dire Dragons, and it'll be opening. Have a look at it. And it's a book full of art from all around the world showing people have lived with dinosaurs in the last 2,000 years. They're probably extinct now, but they've been around up until a couple of hundred years ago at least. And so this is art. Not only that, but you actually find soft tissue in dinosaur bones, like proteins and all sorts of things, and DNA are found in dinosaur bones today that shouldn't be there if they're millions of years old, right? So why don't they just rejig the dates of the dinosaurs and say, okay, we got that wrong? Well, the problem is the whole dating system, if the dinosaurs are wrong, the whole dating system's wrong. Because it's so entrenched in the idea that dinosaur died out 66 million years ago and haven't been seen for that long period of time, because people didn't appear until recently and so on. So look, there's lots and lots and lots of good information out there, and we're just touching on a few things today. And so I want to tell you about how you can take things further. There's the creation.com website, and this is an article here put up on Friday about who's heard of the James Webb Telescope? It's been in the news lately, hasn't it? So what does all that mean? Well, we've got an article there about it. It's all early days for it, but there's an article there about it. And there's lots of other stuff. There's actually about 14,000 articles. There's about 5,000 articles in other languages. There's 42 languages other than English. There's all sorts of... It's amazing what's on there. So it's very difficult to remember. Creation.com. You want information about creation, go to creation.com. And because there's 6 days out of seven, there's new material goes up. There's videos and articles and all sorts of things go up. 6 days out of seven, there's new material. And people are busy, everybody's busy. So we make it easy by putting out InfoBytes, which comes out every 2 weeks. It's like a digest of the stuff we've had in the last 2 weeks and some of the more interesting articles and videos and things. So you can just scan through and say, hey, that's interesting. Yeah, I know somebody would be interested in that. I can send that to that person, you know. And you can make use of it and spread the message and get the message out there. And so you can get the InfoBytes quite easily. Hopefully you were given a bookmark when you came in today. There's actually 6 different ones. Pastor Pamela, did you get a bookmark? You did. At least you got one. I hope everybody else got one. Yeah, there you go. So on that, who knows what QR codes are? Yeah, 3 years ago you didn't, did you? So on the back of that bookmark, it's a nice bookmark, so you know you can use it as a bookmark. But on the back of it, you can scan the QR code. It'll take you to connect.creation.com. So you can just type that in instead if you like. And you can take there and sign up for the InfoBytes with your email address and your postcode. The postcode so we can tell you about events that are happening like this. And when you sign up for it, you'll get access to a video, which is normally $10, $9.99, but creatures do change, but it's not evolution. That's the name of the video. And that goes into some of the biology. That's actually mine. And the fact that it's mine is incidental. I mean, we'll change it to something else in a few months' time. But anyway, it's free for those who sign up. Sign up today and you'll get that free video. And also, make sure you have a look over here. We've got a model of Noah's Ark. It's all in the dark there, but the lights will be on later. A model of Noah's Ark, and there's lots of interesting books and videos and things over there. And some of these are on the screen there. There's Creation Magazine, which is a really prime resource I'll mention again later. But as a biologist, as a plant biologist or a plant biologist, I'm excited by the fact that the first thing created in Genesis chapter 1 were fruit trees. Because that's what I worked on. In fact, this is one of the fruit trees I worked on. It was a mango trees. And it says there that God created fruit trees producing fruit with seed in them after their kind. What does that mean? It means when you plant a mango seed, you get another mango tree. That's not complex, is it? In fact, 10 times in Genesis chapter 1, it says God made things after their kind. After their kind, after their kind, after their kind. And people produce people, and dogs produce dogs, and cats produce cats. And it's the most established principle of biology that everybody understands. You know what I mean? The experiment with humans has been, 7 billion times in recent times. Every time that a person's given birth to a baby, a lady's given birth to a baby, it's a human. Is that surprising? But no, the evolutionary idea is that no, given enough time, things can change into other things. And where do we come from? God didn't create us, they say. We came from worms. Here we are. Once we were worms. Not that you have worms. Once we were worms. Worms change into people and elephants and mice and fish and reptiles, snakes, all these things. Everything with a backbone came from worms. This is the evolutionary story. They don't breed true. Worms don't keep producing worms. Worms can change into people, given enough time. So that's the evolutionary story. And what's the purpose of it? To get rid of God. To try and explain how we got here without God. Now, what's been discovered in experimental science today undermines this idea. Totally undermines it. Because it's all based on accidental changes in the DNA called mutations, and they're like you're typing on your computer, you hit the wrong key, that's a typo. Well, mutations are like typos in the information in our DNA. And so when we pass on our DNA to our children, mistakes are made in copying the information, and those mistakes are called mutations. And mutations are the only mechanism they have to generate all the information in living things in the world. In other words, to change a worm into a human, you've got to add stacks of information to specify how to make all the things that we have that worms don't have. I mean, just think about you and a worm. What are the differences? Right? All those things that you have that worms don't have to have specifications written on the DNA. And the only mechanism they have are accidental changes to the existing information. It doesn't work. Just say, for example, the sort of stuff being discovered is just amazing. This is an animation of a little motor that spins around inside our cells, converting electrical energy into chemical energy. And this is incredibly tiny. It's 100,000 of these motors would sit side by side in a millimeter. Just think about that. This is nanotechnology, like tiny technology. And 100,000 would sit side by side in a millimeter. And it's just amazing. And this motor, there's so many of these. Each cell has many motors. And they generate our body weight in ATP every day. Now, if you're putting on weight, you can't blame the motor. Because it only generates what we need, chemical energy we need, to move our muscles, to make enzymes, to repair our bodies, to grow hair. Oh, okay, that's sort of missing a bit, but... All this depends on ATP, this chemical energy generated by this motor, and all living things have this. And each of the different coloured parts, dark green, light green, are proteins, and the proteins are made, you have to have ATP to make the proteins. You have to have the product of the motor to make the motor, yes. Yeah. Right? And of course all that information is written on the DNA, how to make those motors. Just amazing, isn't it?
Yes.
We should say, how amazing is our Creator? Yes. How amazing is God? Yes. No human engineer could imagine how to do this. And yet, we're told in our schools and universities, oh, isn't evolution clever? No, evolution isn't clever, it's dumb. It's just mistakes. Mistakes don't make engines like that. You need a super intelligent Creator. Yeah, it is inane to claim these things were made by mutations and evolution and natural selection by evolution. You know, what we're saying is here, just briefly, this is just the tip of the iceberg, that real experimental science says that evolution of microbes to man is impossible. And I'll show you some more information why it's impossible. You know, ape men, maybe this was our great-great-great-great-grandmother. Right? I don't know about yours, not mine. Yeah, and this is an example of what you see. It seems like every few weeks is another one. You know, meet your newfound ancestor, chimp-like forest creature, stood up and walked 5.8 million years ago. We've got Ardipithecus, Ramidus, Kadaba. Well, with a name like that, it'd have to be scientific, wouldn't it? But I'm a bit of a skeptic. I don't believe artist descriptions. I say, what's the evidence? Is that reasonable? What's the evidence? So what's the evidence for that? I went back to nature. There it is. That's the evidence for it. There's a toe bone. That's it. That artist description based on a toe bone. Well, I've got a little video here. That's in Nature, the world's top science journal. I was gobsmacked that such rubbish was posted in the world's top science journal, because it is rubbish. But anyway, this is a video which deals with ape men in just 3 minutes. Okay, you ready for it?
You may recognize this image from school textbooks, t-shirts, soda adverts, and everything in between. But what if I were to tell you that if we're to be honest with the evidence that we have, this picture should look more like this? Let me explain. On the left is what is believed to be the first ape, known as Proconsul, and on the right is a human called Homo sapiens. But what scientific evidence is there for everything else in this image? The transitional species. Let's find out. We'll start with Homo neanderthalensis. You might know him as Neanderthal man. Recent discoveries have shown that Neanderthal man made and wore jewelry, played instruments, used tools, and wore makeup. We've even found that his brain was the same or slightly larger than the average human living today. In other words, Neanderthal man was actually just a man. What about Homo erectus? Recent discoveries have shown that Homo erectus made tools, engaged in artwork, spoke intelligent language, and made and sailed boats. In other words, Homo erectus was also just a man. Now we'll come back to Homo habilis in a moment, but first, let me show you something. Have you ever heard of Lucy, the most famous so-called ape man, paraded in our museums, one of the very first Australopithecus afarensis species ever to be found? But what does the evidence reveal? She had a skull that was sloped and ape-like, nothing like human skulls. Fingers that were curved, not at all like human fingers. Toes that were curved, not at all like human toes. Wrists that had the ability to lock for knuckle walking, and a knee structure that was compatible with life in trees. So Lucy and her kind swung from trees and looked like today's apes. Lucy is an extinct type of ape. As we've just seen, Homo sapiens, Neanderthal man, and Homo erectus were all men. Australopithecus afarensis and Proconsul were both apes. Considering the ubiquity of the evolutionary icon, we'd really want to see some strong evidence for Homo habilis, the pivotal point of transition between stoop ape and upright man, between basic instinct and intelligent thought, between animal noise and intelligent speech. The only problem is, in the words of Ian Tattersall, Homo habilis is a wastebasket taxon, little more than a convenient recipient for a motley assortment of hominin fossils. Other scientists referred to him as a garbage bag because the bones we have for him are a mixture of human and ape bones. In other words, Homo habilis never existed. I think evolutionary professor Bernard Woods sums this up well. Our progress from ape to human looks so smooth, so tidy, it's such a beguiling image that even the experts are loath to let it go. But it is an illusion. With the lack of evidence and agreement on the ape-human transition forms, why is this not happening? Or this? And is a better explanation that man and apes have always coexisted and reproduced according to their own kind, as stated in Genesis 1.
How's that? That's good. That's, we produced that video, and Scott Devlin's one of our younger, newer speakers in our ministry. So it's quite exciting to see those sorts of things coming together. Now, I want to show you something a bit technical. It's a thing called the waiting time problem. Now, I'm not talking about waiting for a bus, right? That can be a problem, especially when none comes along or it's a long way between buses. But it's the waiting time problem for evolution in waiting for a mutation to occur, which is the right mutation. So if you're going to change a chimp-like creature, a common ancestor for the chimp, into a human in 7 million years, you have to add about 450 million DNA letters. That's the difference. It's not 1%, which is commonly out there. We're only 1% different to chimps. By the way, 1% difference is not a small difference. It's 30 million letters. There's 30 million letters, not much. It's huge, okay. So, okay, assume evolution is even possible and it can be modelled, and this is not a new idea, but it's, the new thing is it's possible to do it with a computer model now and follow the gene flow. So you get a mutation forms in one person, say the population of 10,000 people or so, or evolving towards people, and you've got a mutation over here in this person, and it's the right mutation to get a new gene, a new enzyme. Now, the problem is that's in that person, but what's the chances of that person getting another mutation to add to it, right next to it? Not likely, is it? It might happen to some other person over here, more likely someone else, but then they've got to get together. Those mutations have to get together. And then you've got to add, and how many mutations are we talking about? 450 million letters have got to get together in the time frame of about 7 million years, if evolution is feasible. So here's the rub. It would take, to get two nucleotides, two letters lined up, would take an average of 84 million years. Does it sound feasible that evolution could happen of a human-like creature from a common ancestor with chimpanzees in 7 million years? If it takes 84 million years to get two letters, and you need 450 million letters in 7 million years, what does it say? It says evolution is impossible. Evolution of humans from a chimp-like ancestor is impossible. Impossible. So next time you see an ape man story, you say, hey, I know that's not possible. There are no ape men, right? No matter what they find and what story they concoct about it, there were no ape men. That's what experimental science tells us. So why do people push this idea that we're just evolved apes? Well, it's got to do with God, hasn't it? It's not science, it's about God. It's like this billboard put up in Arizona in the United States, "Praise Darwin, evolve beyond belief." Praise Darwin. Believe in evolution, don't believe in God. Who put that up? The atheists. There's a club of atheists called the Freedom from Religion. What do they call them? Freedom from Religion Foundation, they call themselves. What religion are they talking about? Belief in the Bible. And they're trying to get people not to believe in God. So how do we explain the rocks and the fossils under our feet without millions of years after Adam and Eve? Well, the flood is a key to understanding this. And so Noah's flood. Noah's ark was a massive boat. There's the scale there. You can see the people there for scale. And you can see the model over here later with all the animals and everything, built to scale. It was a massive boat. So what about people like me who were saying, oh, it was a local flood? Does that make sense? Why would you build a boat? I mean, it took 120 years for Noah to build the boat. Why would you build a boat to escape a local flood? Huh? Does that make sense? You could walk around the earth multiple times in 120 years. And why would you need birds in the boat? They could fly to another country in a couple of hours, you know, or a couple of days at least. They don't need a boat. And of course, they were on the water for 371 days before they got off the boat. That's a big local flood, isn't it? No, it's a global flood. And we look around the world, we see, once you accept the Bible's account of history that it really happened, you see evidence for the flood everywhere you go. And I mean everywhere you go, you see evidence for the flood. This is Grand Canyon over the United States. My wife and I had a raft trip down the Grand Canyon about 10 years ago now, and it was a highlight, one of the highlights of our lives, with a guide who was telling us about the features of the canyon that speak of Noah's flood. Right? You can do that. Arizona River Runners, and there's a Christian wing to that, and they do these tours down the Grand Canyon, and also rim tours and things. Anyway, that's another story. But here's the thing. The Coconino Sandstone here at the Grand Canyon, just one thing to talk about, is this pale layer towards the top here, sand, which has become stone, and the sand dune structures within it, which show that it's been laid down under deep, fast-flowing water in a matter of days. This is 500,000 square kilometres by 100 metres thick, laid down in days. Not millions of years, days. That's what the evidence says, by water. And if you've got all this sediment, this sand and mud and silt being deposited by water in global flood of Noah, you'd expect to find lots of fossils, because to get a fossil, you need to bury it in mud. When things die in the world and lie around on the surface of the ground, they get eaten by other things and they decay and they rot. They don't actually get preserved as fossils. And so we find around the world mass kill graveyards, lots of mud burying things, land and marine fossils together. Here we have a horse with fish buried together. And this rapid burial, as in the flood, the landforms, and you see this at Grand Canyon, the plateau and everything and the carving in the canyon. We see it in Australia. This is the receding stages of the floodwaters. Initially, the water coming off the land at the end of the flood is sheets, maybe some undulations like that. You know how the water flows, you know, and flows in sheets, and it produces the plateaus by this sheet flow. And this is the Blue Mountains west of Sydney. And then as the water has to channel, so it gets down to the point where it starts to channel. And where it starts to channel, because it's still soft, it's going to all flow into the same spot and carve out the canyons and the valleys. And that's what we find with the formation of the valleys in these plateaus. The millions of years doesn't add up with this, because why isn't the surface, the flat surface, eroded as well? If it was just the rainfall falling on it and eroding it away, which is the story. You see, the thing is that if the flood made the rocks contain the fossils, there were no geologic ages. There's no millions of years. They go. They're gone. And so this is a bit of a heads up of some of the wonderful evidence that there is today, the Bible's real history. Those seven seas of history really happened. They're not just a story. This guy is an evangelist, and he travels around schools speaking to kids about the gospel, and he said this. He said, this is in Creation Magazine, I'm an evangelist to go around and talk with people, one-on-one conversations. In my time talking to high schoolers, the number one answer I get for there not being a God, and so I don't have to believe, they don't have to believe, is evolution. Number one reason. And in Australia, surveys show that in year 10 in high school, more than half the kids say they're atheists. When I was in year 10 in high school, I didn't know any atheists. That's how much our country's changed. And I was in that first group of people being taught evolution in the schools in New South Wales. In 1962, they brought in evolution into the curriculum. And 1962, I was 63, I started high school. And that was the first time they taught evolution to all the kids, including me. And so I praise God that he's brought me through to a point of understanding that I can believe God's word. We talk about giving people permission to believe. That's what this is about. It's removing those roadblocks that people think they can't believe the Bible. You know, that includes Christians, you know. I had an incredible welling up of faith when I understood that I could believe what God says without compromise, you know. Does that mean I understand everything in the Bible? No, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that. There are puzzling things, but the puzzling thing is my problem, not God's problem. Right? I've got to work on it, you know. And maybe I won't know the answer until I meet the Lord in eternity, you know, after I leave this world. Maybe it won't even matter then. In his presence, a lot of things are not going to matter, are they? And so this is beautiful. So the Bible tells us always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. And this is what our ministry is about. It's about helping God's people with these answers. And we have a vision to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as creator and saviour of the world. Is that a good vision? Would you share that vision? I'm sure you would. And get involved. And so always be prepared to give an answer, as it says in Scripture. And one of the ways you can get these answers, and I'm sure I haven't said much this morning you don't understand, and there's lots of things that ordinary people can understand and you can share with them. And one of the things we do Creation Magazine, it comes out 4 times a year. Who gets Creation Magazine, by the way? Okay, a number of folk. God bless you. I hope you don't just sit on it. I hope you actually share it around when you finish with it. Some people say, I don't want to let them go. They're so pretty and they're so nice, you know. Well, they're not going to do any good on your shelf. But if you give it to somebody, it can make a difference. And, you know, it's a children's section. You know, Creation Magazine has been going for over 40 years and Leslie and I had it in our home with our kids growing up. And they benefited from it. Now, I'm not saying that a 10-year-old is going to read every article and every word, but they'll look at the pictures and they'll say, hey, what mum and dad believe, it actually really happened. It's not just stories. Is there a difference? The Bible's about things that really happened. It's not just stories. And a lot of our kids in our world today in Australia are growing up, if they have any knowledge of the Bible, it's just stories. It's not real. The real is what they get taught at school. And so we have an uphill battle as parents today to make sure our kids understand that this talks about real things that actually happened in time and space. They have a time frame, real time frame. And so be encouraged. This is a testimony from a mum, Vicky, said, our family are long-time subscribers to Creation Magazine and your work has played a foundational part in all three of my boys returning to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, kids can have a wandering, can't they? They can wander away. But look, if they've got a good foundation, they'll come back. But if there's no foundation, there's nothing to come back to. And so she said, my eldest son is an engineer who had been sure, had to be sure the Bible's account of history could be taken seriously in order to take the word seriously. And now he teaches school scripture in public schools in New South Wales. And one of our boys had a wandering away. And when he came back, he said, you know, Dad, he said, I couldn't turn my back on what I knew was true. I could not turn my back on what I knew was true. That's the creation foundation that's so strong and gives young people such strong confidence in what we believe as Christians. And so this guy here, your writings played a big part in me becoming a Christian. My older brother got me a subscription to Creation Magazine about 6 years ago. And we've got lots of testimonies like that. So you can get Creation Magazine today. You can just go to the tables over there afterwards and fill in this form. And here's the deal. You also get a free digital version, which you can share up to 5 different devices each time. For a 1-year subscription or a 3-year subscription, you get a free back issue to take away today. For a 3-year subscription, not only is it cheaper per issue, but you get a $15 voucher, which you can spend on anything on the tables over there. Now, you don't have to spend it on the free stuff, because there's free stuff over there as well. And there's brochures and things designed for you to share with other people. Get some free brochures, have a read of them, see how you might use them. You can even print your own if you like, but they're cheaper to buy from us. Start paying printer ink. You can spend your $15 on the Answers Book. The Answers Book answers over 65 questions that people ask about these things. And things like, how to know if it'll the animals in the ark? And where did the water come from the flood? And where did the water go to after the flood? And what about continental drift? And what is the evidence that God exists? And also things. What about dinosaurs, a chapter on dinosaurs? What about ape men? There's a chapter on ape men. And so there's all sorts of things in the Answers Book. There's also children's materials. And Pastor Pamela mentioned the children's materials. Exploring Dinosaurs of Mr. Hibb and lots of other things. There's the videos. You've got the video series, The Genesis Academy. There's 12 parts. Tremendous series done by our US sister ministry with a range of speakers, including some Aussie accents in there. It's not just Americans, you know. So I just want to finish up by saying, Romans chapter 8, the New Testament, again, speaking about the real history of the world in Genesis, from Genesis, says, we know the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Now, did God create it groaning and suffering? No, he created it very good. It became groaning and suffering because of sin. So when we look at the groaning and suffering in the world today, what do we say? Well, God must be bad. No, we say, isn't sin bad? See, there's a different perspective. The atheist wants to say, well, if God exists, he must be bad. Because look at the mess in the world. We say as Christians, no, the mess in the world is because of human sin, our rebellion against God. And by the way, our country is running away from God at a great rate at present. And this experiment's been done many, many times. You read Kings and Judges in the Old Testament and see how many times the experiment's been tried and how many times did it succeed? Zero. It's disaster, and we're heading for disaster as a nation unless we turn around and turn back to God. And folks, this evolution thing is central to that. It is really central to it. If we're going to turn our nation around, we've got to turn back to God's word and reestablish God's word as authoritative. So the verse before that says, the creation itself will be set free from its slavery to corruption. It's going to be a future where there's new heavens and new earth. There's no more disease, no more suffering, no more sin. And so the good news of salvation depends on in the New Testament, depends on the bad news of the origin of sin and death in the Old Testament, back in Genesis. And so we see the big picture here from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation in the Bible, is in the beginning is a perfect world. It's destroyed through sin, and it's going to be a new heavens and new earth in the future where there's no more death and suffering. Is that something to look forward to?
Yes.
Is that something to praise God for?
Yes.
Is that something to honour Jesus for? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus, that he came, that he died, that he rose from the dead, he conquered death, he paid the price for our sin, that we do not need to suffer death for eternity. We also look forward to a new heavens and new earth where there's no more death and suffering and disease, just like it was in the beginning. And Lord, I just pray you'd bless your people here today. May we be confident in your word. May we be equipped to share this wonderful gospel with those who are perishing. We ask it in Jesus' name, that he might be magnified. Amen, amen, amen.